Get started with a quick word of prayer. You just bow our heads. Your kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for allowing us to be able to come together, Lord, to study your word. We ask right now that as we get into your word, that we would be able, Lord, to glean from it that which you would have us to get, Lord God, that we would add nothing to it or take anything away from it, Lord God, that was not there or intended. Lord, we ask that you would touch those, Lord God, who are present, Lord, during this service, and those who are unable, those that might be sick, those that might be recovering, Lord, we ask right now a special blessing upon them. And we ask right now that you would touch each and every household, Lord God, is represented. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and continue on with John chapter 19, verses 1 through 15. We finished up with chapter 18 on last week, and this week we're going to be looking at the crown of thorns. If I can just get a volunteer to go ahead and read for us the scripture text from the New American Standard Bible Translation, as well as the outline.
Okay, I'll read. I didn't know if somebody else wanted to read, but I will if nobody else wants to.
All right. Thank you, Sister Radcliffe.
This is... Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So when the chief priests and the officials saw him, they cried out saying, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no fault, no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greatest sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar's. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus up and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" Then the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." That's from the book of John, chapter 19, verses 1 through 15 from the New American Standard Bible. Outline, we have six outlines. The first one is Jesus scourged by Pilate. The second one is Jesus crowned with thorns, robed, mocked, and slapped by the soldiers. Outline number three says Jesus presented to the Jews by Pilate. And number four says Jesus before his accusers. And number five is Jesus before Pilate again in the praetorium. And number six, Jesus before the judgment seat.
All right, Jesus before the judgment seat of Pilate. All right, thank you, Sister Radcliffe. Yes. We're going to go ahead and try to get into this now. A lot of information to cover. We want to try to see if we can get through all of it as quickly as possible and thoroughly as possible. So looking at our worksheet, Jesus Scourged by Pilate, we have in the past gone over some of the various descriptions of this scourging or flogging that Jesus received in previous years during the Easter season and Resurrection Sunday. So I'm not going to get into any of the real, I guess, details about that. We'll talk about it a little bit, but it says here, Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him, verse 1. This act of punishment was carried out by using a leather strap or whip that was braided with sharp pieces of metal, ball bearings, glass, stone, hooks, and or bone shards that were woven into this metal strap. The whip that was bad enough by itself was made worse by the sharp materials braided into it, causing massive trauma to the body of the victim. So undoubtedly, there are probably some who have seen various movies portraying this scourging that Jesus received, most notably probably the Passion of the Christ, which was very graphic, to give you a sense of how it is that he was beaten at this time. And some of the details of that deal with, you know, how it is that the sharp pieces of metal and the hooks and ball bearings and things of this nature that were woven into the whip would just rip away the skin and expose various parts of a person's body. Many people died as a result of this. And those that survived had some very serious health conditions that followed afterwards. That in some cases led to heart failure and severe sepsis or infection that ensued afterwards. So in B here, we see Jesus was taken from the praetorium to another location where he was scourged, all right? There's a couple of definitions that I looked up there. Scourged basically means to whip someone as a punishment. Some of the synonyms are flog, whip, beat, horse whip, lash, flagellate, flail, strap, birch, cane. There's a lot of different ones in there. I noticed that they had some that were from back in the day, beat the living daylights out of, whale, switch, strip, thong, or quirt. And this is from the Oxford Dictionary. A second definition was, to cause great suffering to, afflict, plague, torment, torture, curse, cause suffering to, oppress, burden, beset, devastate, punish. So these are all very graphic terms that were used to describe what it is that took place with Christ. And as we get into this lesson, we're going to kind of see why it was that he was scourged as he was. The nature of this scourging and what it meant and the purpose of it, according to Pilate and or Herod, which we will get into as well, because we're going to look at a supporting passage that is not included in the book of John, which comes from Luke chapter 23, which talks about how it is that Pilate was trying to find a way to release Jesus, and he was trying to look at some various means to accomplish this, and one was a technicality, because Jesus was not actually a Galilean, which is the province that he was supposed to be over, but instead he was from Nazareth, which was a place that that Herod was over. So he tried to send him there. We're going to get into that a little bit. So besides the physical anguish pain and suffering that resulted from such a beating as this, what was an additional reason for the scourging that Jesus received? And what I'm looking for is, why is it that that Pilate actually decided to do this scourging of Jesus? Anybody have any thoughts about that in your reading?
Well, Pilate thought that the scourging would be enough to satisfy or appease the Jews that he had done this. So he was, this was another way. It said he was looking for a way to release him, and that scourging was part of that.
Yes. Okay. So he was hoping that maybe they would show some compassion on him, seeing a fellow countryman, a Jewish man, being beat to the extent that he was beaten, and that maybe their hearts would be softened up, and that possibly they may allow him to use the provision that he had made for the Jews at this time to release one of their prisoners, and especially if he put him up against a known malefactor, insurrectionist, and a murderer like Barabbas, surely they would allow him to go. We will find out what took place after that. Anyone else have any comments before we move on? Okay, so what purpose might Pilate have had for the scourging Jesus before presenting him to the Jews once again? What purpose did God have for it? So we see that Pilate had a reason for doing this, but we also see in, from Scripture that God had a reason for it as well. So let's look at Luke 23:13-16. Someone read that for me. Someone besides Sister Ratcliffe, so I know somebody else is out there.
You said Luke?
Luke 23:13-16.
Then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders, along with the people, and he announced his verdict. You brought this man to me, accusing him of a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So I will have him flogged, but then I will release him.
All right, thank you. So we see what took place there. Pilate summoned the chief priests together and the rulers, and he had to go outside to talk to them because, of course, we know they did not want to go into the praetorium and defile themselves. We talked about that a little bit last week and the hypocrisy that was involved in that, because they wanted to remain some ceremonial clean, but morally they were filthy to the bone and totally unfit to even participate in the Passover. So after he examined him, he sent him off to Herod to be examined. And can I have someone, just while we're here, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 23 as well, and then read chapter 23, chapter 23 and 5. Somebody read that. Actually, start at verse 4, 23 and 4, and read down to, can go all the way down to verse 12, because that's where it talks about Herod.
Pilate turned to the leading priest. I'm sorry, I started at, yeah, you said 4.
That's Pilate, right, 4, turned, yeah, that's fine.
Okay. Pilate turned to the leading priests and to the crowd and said, "I find nothing wrong with this man." Then they became desperate. "But he is causing riots everywhere he goes, all over Judah, from Galilee to Jerusalem." "Okay, is he a Galilean?" Pilate asked. When they answered that he was, Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas, because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction. And Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at the time. Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus because he had heard about him and had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. He asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. Meanwhile, the leading priests and teachers of religious law stood there shouting their accusations. Now Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. Then they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate, who had been enemies before, became friends that day. Keep right. reading.
Uh-huh. Yeah, that's fine. Mm-hmm. That's okay right there. Yeah, thank you. Appreciate that, Sister Clora. All right. And then looking at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 on our worksheet, we talked about what the purpose of Pilate was for doing this, and we're going to get into it a little bit more later on. But we also see here the purpose that God had for it. Somebody read Isaiah 53 and 5.
But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed.
Amen. Amen. All right, so we see God's sovereignty, his divine providence, all the way back in the Old Testament with the book of Isaiah in chapter 53, talking about this scourging that took place. Even though Pilate had a reason for it, God had a reason as well for that, and it was for our healing, and that's our spiritual healing. Received all of this in his body even before he even got to the cross. So looking at number two, does anybody have any other comments about that before we move on to number two? All right. Jesus crowned with thorns, robed, mocked, and slapped by the soldiers. So it says, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. So we know that these soldiers, according to Luke's passage, were ones that Herod was over. He had them put the robe on him. Then they sent him back to Pilate with this robe on. So the soldiers continued with the same theme that had been set forth by the Jews, Luke 23 and 2, and by Pilate, Matthew 27, 11, Mark 15, 2, Luke 23, 3, and John 18, 33 through 37. And this theme was concerning Jesus being a king by placing a torturous crown of thorns on top of his head and placing the purple robe, which was usually reserved for royalty, upon his body. They mocked him and dressed him up like a king, even though this act that they did upon him was not something that was genuine at all. It was disingenuous, if anything, and it was done for no other reason but to mock him and to also mock the Jewish nation as well, to mock the Jewish leaders. Besides the physical punishment that Jesus had endured during the scourging received by Pilate order and the crown of thorns that were pressed into his head by the soldiers, he was also mocked, adding further to his humiliation. So sometimes we think about Jesus as being our Savior and him suffering on the cross, but we also sometimes don't think about the physical, the mental, the psychological turmoil that he went through before he even went to the cross. And he did this for us. In part B here, verse 3, it says, and they began to come up to him and say, Hail, King of the Jews, and to give him slaps in the face. The soldiers mocked Jesus by saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They were experts at administering punishment, torture, and death. Their methods were cruel and complete, In what way did their chance and chiding affect their victims? What are some other ways besides just the physical that it affected their victims, and in particular, Jesus?
Could be psychological, you know, in terms of, you know, mocking people.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Definitely psychological. Think about how it is that Jesus had all power and all authority. And he could have called down angels, legions of angels. He could have stopped this at any time if he wanted to. But just think about the amount of restraint, the meekness that he had to demonstrate, which is power under control, to allow this to happen to him, knowing the full time that he was innocent of any of their charges. And that throughout this whole process, even from him being seen by Annas and then Caiaphas and now Pilate, as well as Herod, that all he wanted was due process, and he did not get due process. Even though it seemed that these pagans, these Gentiles were willing to give him more due process than the Jews were, he did not receive any kind of due process in terms of actual witnesses against any wrongdoing. And they basically came up with some trumped up charges, basically saying that he was trying to be an insurrectionist and go against the Roman government in some way, shape, or form. Anyone else have any other thoughts about, so there was emotional, the physical, he said psychological, yeah. So emotional was another. What are some of the emotional components that maybe we might want to think about in terms of what Jesus had to go through? Anyone have any thoughts?
I'm having difficulty separating the emotional from the psychological.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So thinking about the emotional things, he had a mother. He had a family. Thinking about how it is that after he went through what he was going to go through, the sadness that was going to come. We know that right before this, Peter had been denying him. The cock had crowed. And what he said was going to happen did happen. Jesus maybe did not have as much emotion as maybe we would have had, not knowing what we were going to have to go through, because he knew what he was going to go through, but he had to take the full cup. And this is something that has been brought out before, that he had to take the full cup of the suffering. And it's not just physical suffering that he had to take, but there was this emotional and psychological as well. So psychological, you know, could be, I can't believe what is happening to me. I can't believe these people are doing this to me. This is not right. This is unjust. The emotional aspect, you know, I mean, him crying out, you know, on the cross. We know he did cry out, him feeling abandoned, not only by his disciples, what was going to, you know, happen in terms of the emotions of his family and things of this nature. So there were some human elements that we maybe sometimes don't necessarily see in terms of what Jesus had to go through. So these soldiers did not only mock and chide Jesus with insults, disingenuous chants, but they went a step further with their humiliation of Jesus by slapping him in his face as they walked by one by one. So again, we talked about this idea of slapping someone in the face, and in that culture, this was a very extreme show of disrespect to a person to slap them in the face. There may have been not just a backhand, as we talked about before, but a front hand and also a punch in the face. We know that one of the accounts shows that he was blindfolded and that they began to ask him to prophesy and to tell who hit him. And that was the religious leaders that were doing those kinds of things. So Jesus was slapped, punched, blindfolded, ridiculed, not only by the religious people, but also the elected officials, those that were appointed, that is, those appointed officials who were over the Roman government. Jesus presented to the Jews by Pilate. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you know that I find no guilt in him." After Pilate had questioned Jesus and determined that he posed no political or civil threat to Rome, Jesus was brought out to the Jews once again. Pilate declared that he had found no what?
No guilt.
No guilt, right? No fault in Jesus, and certainly none worthy of death. Okay? Pilate thought that the Jews would settle for Jesus being
scourged
with a whip, have sympathy for him, and accept the not guilty verdict that he was about to hand down. So he was hoping that they would have taken this as well enough. You know, this is good enough. We had our bloodlust maybe appeased to a certain degree. Maybe we don't need to kill him. And Pilate knew that he had not done anything worthy of death, but he wanted to give them something. And what was some of the reasons why he felt it necessary to do this? What was going on between Pilate and the Jews there in Jerusalem? Anybody recall?
Yes. The Jews they felt that they had something on Pilate in regards to his position. And he already had been taken before Caesar in regards to this particular idol, saying that Caesar was God and parading that through Israel. And I think it set it up somewhere in the temple, I believe. Mm-hmm. But it upset the Jews to the point where they went and told Caesar about it. And he sent an entourage back to Jerusalem to tell Pilate to take that down.
Right.
Because that wasn't supposed to be, it was about every province that the Romans took over, or any nation, they always let the people continue on with their religion and
right,
but nonetheless, they were still the acknowledgement that Rome was in control, and that this is how it was supposed to be. And then Pilate, he came in there, and just because he hated the Jews, he wanted to have it his way. Mm-hmm. And so the Jews had something on in there, and so that was that was going on.
Yeah, so they did not like the fact that Pilate had done this, and and Pilate knew this, and he knew that Rome was not pleased with the way he handled that situation, because it caused a lot of unrest. And the last thing that Pilate wanted was to have another incident happen, which could not only impact his ability to continue being in charge there, but it might even cost him his life if things got bad enough. So he had to kind of walk on eggshells around the Jews at this point and not do anything that would incite some kind of upheaval or unrest there in Jerusalem. So we see here also that Jesus, in verse 5, it says, Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe. Pilate said to them, behold the man. So in his effort to have Jesus released, Pilate presented Jesus to the Jews after having him scourged, crowned with thorns, mocked and slapped in the face, leaving his body marred and disfigured by the devastating blows that he received from these soldiers. Perhaps Pilate thought that he would, that this would suffice and appease the bloodlust of the Jews. Pilate no doubt thought that this would result in the release of Jesus if the people during the Passover celebration were given a choice between Jesus and Barabbas. And that's from John 18, 39 and 40. What is the significance of Pilate saying to the Jews, behold the man? What are your thoughts? Why would he come out and say, behold the man?
Basically, I think it's like sarcasm or saying, you know, they were, he was, how could this be a king? Behold this man. Look at this broken and this beaten mm-hmm. man. Behold the mm-hmm. man. How can he be a threat to anybody? How can he be worth, do something that's worthy of death? I think that right. was the idea behind it.
Yes, yes. Yes, so they brought him with charges, exalting him as someone claiming to be a king, someone claiming to be a Messiah, claiming to be the Son of God. And basically after this scourging, Pilate had reduced Jesus' physical appearance to that of someone who basically could be equated to a man on the street who had been beaten and left for dead on the side of the road, that he was not any threat at all, and that he did not pose any threat to them or to Rome, and therefore was not worthy of death. Rather than someone to be feared, that he was somebody to be pitied because of the way that he looked. So Pilate basically was saying that Jesus is not, you know, some Messiah that you claim him to be. He is not the Son of God. He is not a king because he doesn't look like a king, and a king does not look this way. A king would have people fighting for him. A king would have somebody you know, getting his back to make sure that this kind of thing that just happened to him never did happen to him. That was his human thinking about the situation. And, you know, a picture paints a thousand words. And basically he presented Jesus before them, beaten and broken, you know, whipped and humiliated, and basically said, you know, why in the world would you think that this person was a threat, and why is he worthy of death? Look at him. If he was guilty of anything, he won't do it again. Trust me. So by saying this and displaying Jesus in this manner, Pilate is saying to the Jews that this Jesus is just a man. And based on his appearance and after the severe beating that he received, maybe even less than a man, but certainly not a king by all appearances. So Jesus before his accusers, verses 6 and 7, says, so when the chief priest and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews showed that they had no interest in Pilate's judgment of Jesus. They had no interest in Pilate's verdict following his judgment of Jesus. They were only interested in Pilate's sentence of death upon Jesus. Okay. So the Jews had already judged Jesus, right? They had already decided before they even took him to Annas that he was guilty and worthy of death. Before they took him to Pilate, they had already decided that he was guilty and worthy of death. Before they took him to Caiaphas, of course, they believed that he was guilty and worthy of death. So when they brought him to Pilate initially, we saw on last week when Pilate asked, well, what is the charge against him? They basically said, well, if he wasn't an evildoer, we wouldn't have brought him to you in the first place. So basically just trust us. Trust what we say about him. And all we need for you to do is just give a rubber stamp and say that you trust us. And you go ahead and execute judgment upon him and execute him by crucifixion. That's all they wanted. So the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by the law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." So what law was the Jews referring to make that made Jesus worthy of death?
He said that he was the Son of God.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and what's the implication of that?
Blasphemy.
Okay, it's blasphemy. So they wanted to have him put to death for blasphemy. So the Old Testament passage that talks about what should happen to a person who is guilty of blasphemy was what? What were they supposed to do to him?
Stone.
They supposed to stone him until he didn't do it again, or what?
Until he died.
Until he said, "That's enough. I didn't had enough. Right? I won't do it.
We'll never do it again."
No, he won't do it again because he'll be dead. Right?
Right.
They were supposed to stone him to death. Right? So if we're going to get down here just a minute to Leviticus 24:15-16, where they probably got that from. So was there a Jewish law that required a person to be put to death for claiming to be a king? You remember anything like that in your studies, anyone?
What was the question?
Was there a Jewish law that required a person to be put to death for claiming to be a king?
No, there may have been one of those many laws that they made up themselves.
Okay.
Well, if they go back to the Levitical.
If there was such a law, it's not in scripture, and it would have been one that they had to make up on their own. Right. And I don't think that they probably would have had any such law until Jesus came on the scene, because I don't think people was going around claiming to be kings. But anyway, the point is that their whole trial was centered around Jesus claiming to be a king, okay, king of the Jews. And that was what Pilate's focus was. That's what Herod's focus was. It was about he was claiming to be a king. They would not have had any idea or thought about what a Messiah was, because they were Romans and they didn't have any concept of that. The Jews, however, did, but they also knew that they could not bring a charge against Jesus that only the Jews would be offended by. And that was that he was claiming to be the Messiah, not just any old king, but the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and that he was the Son of God. So they could not bring that to them, because Pilate probably would have said, "Get out of here with that. I don't even want to bother with this. This is foolishness." So what did they do? They came up with various witnesses that said that Jesus was claiming that the people did not have to pay taxes, that the people did not have to serve Caesar, and that he was a king that was stepping in to take his place and all this kind of thing. So this is what they had to do. And
that he was speaking against the law of Moses, right? And that he was speaking against the laws of Moses.
Yes, and that he was speaking against the laws of Moses as well. And he was not speaking against the laws of Moses. What was he doing to the laws of Moses?
Fulfilling the laws of Moses.
Yes, he was fulfilling the laws of Moses. He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And that's what he said, and that's what he did. So what was the significance of Jesus making himself out to be the Son of God in the minds of the Jews? What was their problem with this claim of Jesus? And we said that basically what he was doing was claiming to be the Son of God, and he was also making himself out to be equal with God. So look at Leviticus 24:15-16. Someone read that. From our packet here.
Darren, can you move it over to the left a little bit? Because it's hard to see. And then I'll read it. That's the one you're talking about?
Yes.
You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if anyone curses his God, then he will bear his sin. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death.
Okay. All right. So basically what they were saying was that Jesus, because he claimed to be the Son of God and that he made himself out to be equal with God, blasphemed God. And the reason why they believe that he committed blasphemy was because they didn't believe that he was who he said he was. Mm-hmm. Turns out that Jesus was telling the truth and that he was, in fact, and is, in fact, the Son of God, and that he is God. And as a result, he was not blaspheming, but he was telling the truth. He was telling the truth. And he basically got killed for telling the truth. Somebody read for us John 5 and 18, that next verse down.
For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.
Okay. All right. So they were trying to build a case against Jesus early on in his ministry. We see this was John chapter 5, which is not very far into his earthly ministry. And there was the accusation of him breaking the Sabbath and then also calling God his Father. And the implication of that is, they did not look at God as being a father to them. They looked at Abraham as being their father, but they did not look at God as being their father. Even though in scripture we find that men were referred to as sons of God. In this case, though, he made reference to himself as being the Son of God. And they knew that what he was talking about was that he was the one who was to come, the Messiah. And then being a Son of God, you could not be anything less than God and therefore equal with God. Jesus before Pilate, again in the Praetorium, verses 8 through 12. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Okay, verse 8. Why was Pilate even more afraid when he heard this statement from the Jews about Jesus? What do you think caused him to be even more afraid? He was already between a rock right now. Now he was between a rock and a hard place. He didn't want to upset Caesar. He didn't want to upset the Jews. And now there is this supernatural element that has entered into his mind about Jesus. Why do you think he was even more afraid now?
Well, Pilate already had asked Jesus, was he a king? And mm-hmm. Jesus had asked him, did somebody tell you that?
Yeah.
And then he said, am I a Jew? Am I a Jew or am I? Or something like sarcastically. Mm-hmm. And Jesus went on and answered this question and said, well, yeah, my kingdom is not of this world. So he said, well, then therefore king.
My kingdom is not of this world. He said again, my kingdom is not of this world.
Right.
Because he said, if it was, then my servants, they would come and fight for me. Right. And then he said, because.
Can y'all hear me?
I can hear you.
Yeah.
Did we lose Ella Watkins?
Yep. I think we did. Well, it was stated by the religious leaders that he claimed to be the Son of God. Mm-hmm. And he didn't ask Jesus that. He asked Jesus whether he was a king. Okay. And so by him saying that, the religious leaders saying to him that Jesus said that he was the Son of God. Mm-hmm. That those words right there put fear into Pilate.
Okay. Okay.
In regards to who Jesus was. Okay. But nonetheless, he felt that they were in, he was in a position, he was the one that was in the position of power. So he started rubbing all of this into the purple robe thing, behold, and all of this, behold the man and all of that. Mm-hmm. But his wife even told him in a dream in Matthew 27:19 that I have nothing to do with this man. I had a bad dream. Don't have nothing to do with this man. With this
and that group. Was from my lesson last week. I remember that. Yeah.
So it just flows over into this one right here. All of this that's going on right now is just a continuation.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, I think that's what it was, you know. And then not only that, the Jews didn't want nobody to. That they felt that they went into captivity for idolatry, and they felt that if Jesus saying he was a god, then they wasn't going to worship him, you know, because they already had been and went into captivity before.
Mm-hmm.
So it was a lot that was going on. But with Pilate, that was one thing that he was afraid of, was the fact that the Jews said that Jesus was the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
And he couldn't, and that wouldn't, that, and Sister Radcliffe, you're right, because that was somewhat of a norm that if somebody claimed to be God and that their spirit or something like that.
Well, if you go over to Acts chapter 14, and where Paul, you know, says this man was listening to Paul as he spoke, and when he had fixed his gaze on him, he said to him that faith has made him well. And he said in a loud voice, right. This is Paul, stand up right on your feet. And he leapt up and began to walk. And said, when the crowd saw that Paul had done, they raised their voice saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. That's what I was referring to, you know, right. And that was like a myth in the Greek and Rome, a Greco-Romans, right? That about this gods come men coming down as men having supernatural powers.
iPhones don't have them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I could be
all right. I had to switch phones. I don't know if everybody can hear me now.
Yeah, okay.
All right. I'm Aiden now instead of Julian. All right.
Well, sideways.
For some reason my phone will not reconnect. I don't know if we have too much traffic on the router or what, but anyway, we're going to try to see it. I appreciate you all continuing on. I was listening to Sister Radcliffe and Ellen McElway continue.
Your phone is flipped to the side.
Aiden, you're upside down.
Okay, let me see if I can.
There you go.
Now you're good.
We're good? Okay. Okay. So we were looking here at
John,
I think it was chapter 5, 18. So he was even more afraid. Okay, in number 5 here. So he was more afraid. Just to catch up with what you all were discussing. So this Roman society, it was not a godless society. Okay, there were certain implications of what was being said by Jesus regarding this, and what the Jews had said about him as well. And he had some questions. I think he began to doubt in his own mind the identity of Jesus and his origin, where he came from. So it says here in verse 9, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer.
No.
So Pilate had been out on the colonnade with the Jews. Of course, we said that he had to go out there because they would not come in to him because they didn't want to be defiled. Where he had presented Jesus, the man, because the Jews did not want to become defiled by entering the praetorium during the week of the Passover. So he went back into the praetorium with Jesus and asked him this question privately inside of the praetorium. We also see here that that fear had gripped Pilate, causing him to question his own assumptions about Jesus and his place of origin. So what do you think that Pilate maybe thought Jesus, his place of origin may have been from? And also given the fact that this was not a godless society, that they had many gods, right?
Right.
Maybe he questioned whether he was one of the gods that they had.
One of the gods, okay.
Or sent by one of the gods.
Or sent by one of the gods, yes. Okay. So there was Roman mythology and Greek mythology that was very much intertwined in society then. And many of them did not look at it as being mythology. They looked at it as being real. And as a result, some of them were very superstitious. And Pilate was one of those people that was very superstitious. And he maybe wanted to find out, maybe if he's not a god, is he a demigod? Is he somebody, you know, who was sent by a god? So let me investigate this a little bit more.
You know, he was afraid of the Jews as well, because, I mean, he was afraid that if Jesus was innocent, he wasn't going to, he really had to, this was hanging over his head, because that report definitely could have went back to Caesar that he killed an innocent man.
Yes, definitely.
And that was hanging over him too.
Mm-hmm.
He had to get that straight.
Yeah, so it was like we said before. I mean, he was in between a rock and a hard place, and he really, really needed to make the right decision and make a right judgment in this case. We find ultimately he did not make a right judgment, and he allowed societal pressure to influence his decision. But I believe that the outcome would have been some type of upheaval in society if that had not happened, if he had not done what he did. All right, so Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" In verse 10, Pilate was insulted that Jesus would think that he could just opt not to answer a direct question from him. Okay. Pilate then proceeded to flex his political muscles and tell Jesus that his life is essentially in his hands. What is the irony of this statement? What's the irony?
He ain't really know who he was talking to.
No, he didn't know who he was talking to. No. No. Elaborate on that a little bit.
The fact that Jesus really had the power or had his life in his hands, technically, while Pilate was speaking on his earthly, quote unquote, earthly power, mm-hmm. Jesus had ultimate power.
Exactly. And we know that Jesus is going to let him know where power comes from, and that ultimately Pilate, whatever power he has, he wouldn't even have that if it wasn't for God allowing him to have that power. That goes for any leader, any person in government, anyone who has power over other people. That power and authority ultimately has come from God, because God in his omniscience his omnipotence has made that possible. So in John chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, what does it say here? He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And that was making reference to Jesus himself, this very man who was sitting here in the presence of Pilate, and Pilate judging him, the one who was from the beginning, the one who created everything out of nothing, ex nihilo. This person, this second person of the Trinity, was standing here in the judgment of Pilate on the pavement there, and he was being judged by this man, by this pagan Gentile. Someone read for us Acts 17, 24 to 28.
The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath in all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children.
All right, thank you. So this is something that that Pilate was not aware of about Jesus, that he was the one in whom we all live and move and have our being, that in him we have an opportunity to have an awareness and an understanding and a revelation of God, and that perhaps based on his moving upon our lives give us an opportunity to make a right choice about his identity, about who he is. And this kind of goes back to what Jesus had asked his disciples, well, who do men say that I am? And then he asked them a personal question, who do you say that I am? Well, flesh and blood is what revealed to Peter who Jesus truly was and who he is. But we find that Pilate, being in the presence of Jesus, had the same opportunity to listen to the words of Jesus and understand the nature of Jesus, not only the man, but the Son of God as well. Because of time, we're going to go ahead and move on. Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Verse 11. So Jesus explains to Pilate that any power that he has came from God the Father above. The implication is that this authority was given by God, and that it can just as easily be taken by God. All right. The fact that Pilate was being used as an instrument in the hands of an all-powerful and sovereign God does not absolve Pilate from personal moral culpability. What does that mean? What does that mean for Pilate, and what does that mean for us?
Ignorance is no excuse for the law.
That's right. Even in our law, we have that written, right? Ignorance of the law is no excuse for breaking the law, right? You can't claim I didn't know. In this case, God was pulling the strings. He was superintending all of this. He is sovereign, but we're just mindless puppets that have no responsibility whatsoever in terms of choices and decisions that we make. Just like Judas, he had a choice to make. Even though he was chosen by Jesus, and Jesus knew when he chose him, he was a devil. But he was nonetheless chosen, and he had the same opportunities that the rest had, because he had the same revelation that was given as a result of being with Jesus all those years. All right, so he who delivered me to you could speak of either Judas, who betrayed Jesus, or Caiaphas, who sought false witnesses to try and convict Jesus before the Sanhedrin. Which one does not matter as much as the deliberate, malicious, underhanded, and calculated nature of the evil perpetrated on Jesus by these Jewish men. So it could have been this stands in stark contrast to Pilate, a Gentile who was ignorant of Jesus' many works and yet sought to release him. That being said, he was still morally responsible for his actions and inactions during the trial of Jesus. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, But the Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. So they went right back to the political aspect of their argument, and they wanted to keep pressing the issue. So Pilate, knowing that Jesus was not guilty of anything worthy of death, gave into the pressure coming from the Jews and the fear of his own political ruin. The Jews wanted Jesus dead because he posed a threat to their religious institution, power, and influence over the Jewish people. In order to accomplish this, they manipulated Pilate by pitting him against Caesar, making it a political issue once again. The Jews had no love or loyalty to Rome, Caesar, Pilate, or Herod. They were more than willing to use them all in a plot to kill Jesus. That's all they wanted. That was the end game. So this last part here says that Jesus before the judgment seat of Pilate. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Verse 13. Tiberius Caesar was the Roman emperor at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, and Pilate feared him greatly. Pilate feared that if there was another upheaval in Jerusalem under his watch, that it might cost him more than just his political power and position. It might cost him his very life. As a result, Pilate gave in to the demands of the Jews to crucify Jesus, a man he had declared to be innocent. The pavement, or Gabbatha, was where the judgment seat of Pilate was, and this is where he rendered his judgment upon Jesus. Pilate sat in judgment upon Jesus in his seat on the pavement, but one day Jesus will sit in judgment upon Pilate in his great white throne in the heavens. John 5, 22 and 23 talks about this, and also most notably in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. As a demonstration of God's power and sovereignty, it said Jesus, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, was being prepared for crucifixion at the exact same time that the Passover lambs were being slain for the Passover. Just a recap. Someone want to talk to us about what took place during the Passover and these Passover lambs? What was the significance of this time, and what were they doing? Why were they slaying these Passover lambs?
Amen.
Anyone?
I don't want to get it wrong, but I believe that the Passover lambs slain because of this, where they were sin offerings. And everybody we know had to bring a lamb in regards to their sin. And we know Jesus turned over money changers' tables and this and that,
mm-hmm.
Because it was all done wrong. And they was taking no animal that you already knew had to be without spot or blemish, according to the law. They found something wrong with your animal and then made you pay for one that they felt, they said that was clean, and that's how they was getting over on the people. But these particular lambs, they gave them, they were taken before the priest and everything. They were slain these animals during the Passover.
Okay. All right. So we're during the Passover time, we have to go all the way back to Egypt, don't we?
That's right.
Don't we have to go all the way back to Egypt? What happened with the Passover lamb? What did God institute at that time? Moses told the Jews, the Hebrews, right, what they had to do. That he told them what was coming. What was coming? The death angel, right?
The death angel.
The death angel was coming, and it was going to strike the firstborn. Is that right? And right. The only way for that child to be spared was going to be for them to take a lamb and sacrifice it, right? They had to kill it, and they had right. to take the blood of that lamb, and they had to put it over the doorpost and over the lintel, right? The top of the door and on both sides. And the idea was that when the death angel came over Egypt, that he would see the blood applied and then pass over that house, right?
Right.
And those that were inside of that house that were covered by the blood of the lamb would be what?
Spared.
They would be spared. They would be saved, right?
Right.
So
right.
we have Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was slain from the foundation of the world during the Passover, and his blood was about to be shed and about to be spilled, and those that are washed and covered with the blood of Lamb will not suffer the second death. Is that right?
Right.
And some, if Jesus come back sooner rather than later, might not even taste of the first death, right?
Man.
Amen. All right. So was John using the Jewish reckoning system of time or the Roman reckoning system of time when he wrote this verse of scripture? We won't get into that too much, but he said it was the sixth hour. The first hour in Roman time was midnight, and so this was about 6 o'clock in the morning is when all this took place. That's when court started early in the morning, and the soldiers and all that, they usually work from about 6 o'clock until about 10 or 11 o'clock, and then that was it. So, contrast what Pilate says here in this verse with what he said in verse 5. Why did Pilate go from saying, "Behold the man," in verse 5, to "Behold your king" in verse 14? What are your thoughts on that?
I still think he's trying to put him off on the Jewish people because he said, "Look, this is your king."
Mm-hmm.
Like, why are you bothering me with him? Like, this is your, you. He claimed that this is your king.
Mm-hmm.
I still think he's kind of putting it off on them.
Mm-hmm. And they denied him as being their king the whole time, right? But he kept calling him their king, even though they were saying, "Don't call him our king. He ain't our king. He's no king of ours. We only have one king, and that king is who?"
Caesar,
right? They didn't like the fact that Pilate kept on saying that Jesus was their king, but Pilate, being put into this position by the Jews, was using this as an opportunity to smear it in their face, to rub it in their face, to get back at them, to goad them, okay? Because they were using their numbers and using their influence to get him to do something that he didn't even really want to do, which was, in this case, put Jesus to death. So they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Does that sound like Hosanna? That don't sound like Hosanna. He that comes in the name of the Lord. That don't sound like they did a week prior to this. They are now flipping the script, and now they want to do harm to Jesus. They want him to be taken away. They want Pilate to be the one to do it. So then he even takes it a step further. He said, "Shall I crucify your king?" So he's really rubbing it in their face now. And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And that is the sad thing about it, because they came from a theocracy, right? They came from a time when they served God and God only. And then they had some kings that were godly, and they had some that was ungodly. But in that whole process that they went through, God was always supposed to be there in the midst. And they're saying they have no king but Caesar, and they had nothing but contempt and disdain, animus, whatever, for Caesar. They had no love for him whatsoever, but they said, "We have no king but Caesar." So the Jews no doubt picked up on what Pilate was doing, as each tried to get the upper hand on the other. The Jews had been leveraging their limited power and influence against Pilate to get him to do their bidding. And their bidding was to put Jesus to death. They didn't care how it happened. They just wanted to see Jesus dead. And the only reason why they didn't do it themselves is because since about AD 6, when Rome put governors in charge of Jerusalem, they had the right up until that point to stone people to death that they didn't like or whatever. And we even see with Stephen, they didn't have a right to kill Stephen. That was an angry mob that killed Stephen, and it just got the best of them, and they committed murder right there in the street. But they did not want to do that with Jesus because some of the people were followers of them. And they wanted to give the appearance that it was being done on the up and up by the Roman government. So now Pilate was using this beat up, whipped, bloody, broken, and humiliated Jewish man as a sort of poster child for the Jewish king, just to get back at the Jews who had forced his hand. Pilate continued referring to Jesus as the king of the Jews for the purpose of getting back at the Jews, even to the point of inscribing this title on the placard over the head of Jesus on the cross as his crime. So at that time, the tradition or the way that they handled criminals is that they would take whatever their charge was and they would write it on a placard and they would post it over their head while they were there dying on the cross, bleeding and naked. Despite all of the power struggle between Pilate and the Jews, all of this was orchestrated by the sovereign God and Father of Jesus Christ. So we see that later on, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they tried to go back to Pilate and tell him, don't put on there that he's the king of the Jews. Say that he said he was the king of the Jews. That was his crime. And then Pilate said what?
I've written what I've written.
He said, what I have written, I have written. And as a result, it was not changed. And Jesus was crucified. And over the top of his head was the charge. And the charge was Jesus, the king, Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews. All right. Sorry for the technical issues that we have. I'm going to have to do some checking on that. I think it dropped out last week on me as well, but I'll have to see what other options I have so that that does not happen in the future. Anyone else have any other comments or questions?